training and restraining. Training and restraining. I mean, as you go on, you understand why it's like that. Training and restraining. We'll take our text from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Before we read, shall we bow our heads as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful privilege to share your word tonight in this place. Thank you, oh Father, for the entrance of your word. Always give light. We yield ourselves unto you and we ask that exceedingly and abundantly above what we can think or imagine will do for us. And forever your name shall be glorified. And there are many who are still on their way here, quickening their steps here, so that they too will be a partaker of this blessing to the fullest. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, can we read that in New Living Translation? 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. I said the topic is training and restraining. You'll find out in a short while who is being trained and who is being restrained. All right, NLT says, all scriptures are inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. 17, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good works. Now, Bible says all scriptures, every part of the Bible is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. King James says it is useful for doctrine. Now, what I want us to understand tonight is everybody that has given his or her life to Christ starts afresh on a note of being trained. I mean, training your new man to understand where you found yourself. To be trained simply can be defined as making proficient by instruction and practice. That is to say, making competent in an act by instruction and by practice. Now, while restraining means to hold back from an action, to keep in check, or to put under control. Now, so there's an aspect of your new man that has to be trained, and then the old man that has to be restrained. The reason God gave us his written word is basically that we may know him. And not only that, he also gave us two of the fivefold ministries, the teacher and the pastor, to help the church or the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ to understand the plan and intentions of God. Praise the Lord. So we're saying God gave us his written word so that we might basically know him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know how to relate with him. We didn't just go born again and he left us aloof. I mean, getting born again and being left alone is like giving birth to a baby and just being left on his own. Every baby that has been given birth to, somebody takes proper care of that baby. That's what we're looking at this evening. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, in the New King James Version, it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, it shall corrupt with flattery. He said, but the people who know their God, Daniel 11, 32, he said, but the people who know their God, they shall be what? They shall be strong, and they shall carry out great exploits. Now, he says, they that know their God, they that know their God. Now, that same word, know, is also has the same meaning as you have in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 17. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now Adam knew Eve. Now Adam knew Eve. It's the same Greek word that was used in they that know their God, and Adam knew Eve is the same word. Now, the implication is when God is saying that they that know their God, they shall be strong. He's saying that they that know their God, not on the surface, but intimately, they that takes time to find out how the things of God are done. Now, Adam knew Eve is an intimate relationship. Now, God is also saying that he expects us, after being born again, to create an intimate relationship with him so that we might begin to know him and to understand his ways and how to relate with him. Now, when we're talking about training and restraining, we are relating that to a newborn baby. Everyone that has a baby, as they begin to grow up, they begin to train them. They begin to train them how to use the potty. They begin to train them how to eat. And then at the same time, you restrain them. You can't allow them to just go everywhere. If you have a balcony in your house, you have places where if they step to, I walked up the staircase somewhere around here, and I saw some glass rails that were put there. And Pastor was telling me that they were put there because of children who may want to be mischievous and may want to see if they can jump over. Now, you restrain children. If you have a baby, you train them to do certain things, and you restrain them from doing some things. Am I correct? You can't allow your child to do everything they want to do. I remember growing up, my mother will force us to eat particular food. He will insist that you eat this kind of food because he says this is good for you, whether you like it or not. They force it down your throat. Now, so every child at a point in life has to be trained and has to be restrained. You agree with me? Right. Okay, so the same thing applies to us. Let me take a scenario of an adult now. An adult who moves out of his country and relocate to another country. Let's take a typical scenario of someone that moves from my country to the U.S. There are some training you have to do, whether you like it or not. There are some things I do in my country, it is not done the same way here. There's a way I drive in my country. You don't drive like that here. In my country, driving at a junction or at a roundabout is the fastest gets the way. But you don't do that here. Now, so if you come over here and you drive the same way, you're going to end up in trouble. So you have to restrain yourself from doing some things. In my country, it's not a big deal if you finish drinking a bottle of water and you throw the thing out of your glass on the road. Now, but I don't see people do that here. So if you come over here, there are some restraining you have to do. At the same time, there are some training you have to go through. Even though you are an adult, you still have to go through that. Now, where I'm going to is that just as it is in the natural, so is it in the spiritual. Now, a lot of people get born again, and they just stop at that point. They just give their lives to Christ, and they feel, okay, that's all. People come to minister to them and tell them there's a need for you to be born again, and they admit and accept that there's a need for them to be born again, and after giving their lives to Christ, they just stop there. Giving your life to Christ is okay, but it's just the beginning. Praise the Lord. Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, 13, it says, he had delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, verse 14, and the forgiveness of our sins. Now, the Bible says God had delivered us. So, what the Bible is saying in Colossians 1, 13 is that God took us, conveyed us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I did that at the age of 29, 30 years ago. Now, I have lived my life in a particular way in the kingdom of darkness. And then at the age of 29, I was moved into the kingdom of his dear Son. And at that point, there are some things I have to restrain myself from doing by the help of the Spirit. And there are some things I have to start training myself to do in the new kingdom. And that's where we're going tonight. That's what I'm trying to establish today and on Sunday. That as a Christian, there are some things you have to settle down and understand how it works if you really want to go far. in this kingdom. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, still talking about our salvation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, we all know that scripture very well. If any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are what? Become new. So there are things that are gone, there are things that must leave, there are things that are just starting. And all this don't just come by wishing. It comes by making effort. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us how we got born again. How we became a new creation. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should do what? Should boast about it. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, there was nothing visible that changed on the outside. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm sure you've had people when they tell you that when they gave their life to Christ, everything was new. Nothing changed on the outside. You didn't get lighter in complexion. You didn't get taller or shorter. On the outside, nothing changed. But the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Okay. 36 and 27. Okay. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He said, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, he said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my status, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Now, what is God trying to say? He said, it is not something you're going to struggle to do. It is something that God himself is going to do through you. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He says, I will take the heart of stone out of you. I will take a heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So God is telling us what he's going to do with us. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my status, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Now, that was a prophecy through Ezekiel about what's going to happen to us, which has happened to some of us, if not virtually all of us here. Now, God made us by that action, by the single action of what Jesus did, the redemption of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, took us out of the kingdom of darkness of the kingdom of his new son, of his dear son. And when that happened, something unique happened on the inside of us. Nothing changed on the outside, but on the inside, God cut away that sin nature that we inherited from the devil. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he cut away, Colossians 2, 11. Now, give us that in NLT, we'll understand it better with NLT. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by the physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your what? Sinful nature. Now, the sinful nature, the nature of the devil that we were born with, the Adamic nature that was transferred to us, was cut off by virtue of the fact that we came to know Jesus. And when that was cut off, something significant happened to us. And we now have the nature of Christ. We have the nature of Christ as against the nature of the devil. Now, for us to understand this better, there are basic things we need to understand. We need to understand what God has done on the inside of us. Let me illustrate that this way. Now, when you gave your life to Christ, it was like an old building that another person came to buy. When the person comes to buy the new building, he sends away the former landlord. And the new landlord comes on the inside. Now, look at it from this way. The new landlord begins the renovation from the inside. He begins to renovate it room by room. Maybe it's a building that has five bedrooms and two sitting rooms. And one after the other, he began to renovate on the inside, taking it room by room, room by room. The likelihood is that everybody passing in that neighborhood will still see that building and say, this old house, this old house, this old house. But meanwhile, something new is happening on the inside. The same encounter you and I have in the spiritual realms. At a point, God took away the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. That happened when you gave your life to Christ. Now, why I'm using this illustration is that most of the time, people get confused or they think that this salvation is not working because people look at you and you still look the same. You still do some things you used to do. You still tell lies. You still exaggerate. But indeed, you have actually given your life to Christ. Christ is on the inside. He's working on the inside. But people that are seeing you are seeing you on the outside and they thought nothing happened. But on the inside, something has started. Now, the moment you begin to feel a remorse for the things you are doing wrongly, it's an assurance that you are walking with the Holy Spirit and you are walking against the devil. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the moment you begin to feel a remorse, you do something wrong. I'll give you an example. Before I gave my life to Christ, I used to smoke. I smoked two packs of cigarettes a day. I don't feel bad. But the day I gave my life to Christ, I didn't stop. It took me like almost 3 or 4 weeks before I finally stopped. But from the day I gave my life to Christ to the day I finally stopped, I never was able to finish a stick of cigarette. Nobody cautioned me. But the moment I lit the cigarette and I start smoking, something in me tells me, you can't do this again. No pastor told me. No Christian told me because I was doing it secretly. I didn't want anybody to know. I know that it was wrong, but I didn't have the power to stop. So I was doing it secretly. And you see, that's the problem we have when we begin to have new converts and we begin to persecute them and we begin to tell them, you can't keep doing this, you can't keep doing that. We condemn them, we run them down. Now, they're likely going to become an hypocrite. What they end up doing is they just hide and continue their way of life. And that's why it is crucial that everyone that gives his or life to Christ afresh is being taught. Is being taught how to run this Christian life. Now, so if you take the example of that building, you'll find out that the moment the new buyer came, the old buyer left, the old owner left, a new owner came, occupied the building, and he started working from the inside. And in a matter of time, it might take a while before people realize that something has changed about this building. The same thing with our lives too, as a Christian. And the truth is that everybody is work in progress. Nobody can get there until you see Jesus face to face. We're work in progress. It's just that we must just make appreciable progress by the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, but for us to get to where God wants us to be, I'd like you to realize that every one of us sitting down here who has given his or her life to Christ, we have the same spirit residing on the inside of us. The difference in our response to the things of God is how well we allow God to help us. How well we yield ourselves to the new owner of the house that is on the inside of us. The truth is that how much room you give him, you give to the Holy Spirit, determines how much you will manifest your life. But how come? But the truth we want to look at this evening is how come that most of us have this potent power living on the inside of us, and yet we're very impotent. Now, I'll be between now and Sunday, I'll be looking at about 5 or 6 things that can help us to begin to find ourselves where God wants us to be. The first one I'd like to look at tonight is, We need to know that we are now a new creation. Now, that understanding has not gotten done on the spirit man of so many. All they do is identify with the church, identify with a group of people, and they flow along. But every individual must get to a point where he knows you are fully persuaded, you are convinced that I am what? A new creation. If you don't get to that point, and all you do is flow along, it will take a while. Christianity goes beyond. It is expected, and it is good that you identify with the church. David said, I was glad when they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, but beyond that, every individual must know that I am a new creation. The first area of training you have to get is to understand that Jesus is my Savior and he lives on the inside of me. He owns me. Not only that, I am joined with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. I'm saying we need to understand that we are new creation. The new birth is not just an experience. It is not a religion. It is not even joining a church. It is a rebirth of our spirit. It is God taking away the sinful nature and giving us a new nature. And that new nature takes us back to the original plan of God for our lives. And then it begins to make us to operate on a spirit-to-spirit communication. Now, if you don't understand that, Christianity will be difficult for you. If you don't understand that the moment you gave your life to Christ, you got a brand new spirit. And that spirit has the potential to relate with God on a spirit-to-spirit basis. It's very crucial. Very crucial. Now, let me illustrate that for you. Now, when the Israelites moved out of Egypt, the only way God could lead them, was by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They needed, because their spirit was dead, they needed something physical they could see to follow God. But you know, for those of us of the new covenant, after Jesus came and died, we don't need that again. You don't need a physical leading. Our leading now, according to the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 14, he said, as many as are led by what? By the Spirit of God, they are the ones that are referred to as what? And the sons of God. Now, we need to know that after you gave your life to Christ, this new creation put you as part of the family of God. We need to know that we are now children of God. We are born into this family. You cannot just join the family. You can join a church. But the family of God, we are all going to be what? Born into it. You have to be born into it. And that's why everybody must have a personal testimony of when he had an encounter with Jesus. Everybody must have that. You may not know the date, but you should be able to tell us when it happened. Praise the Lord. Now, it's not something that you just walk into. You say, well, I've been coming to church for the past 18 years. No, that's not the issue. The issue is that when did you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It is on the day you did that the old man left and the new man came in. And that's very, very crucial. Now, each and every one of us need to know that now that I'm saved, I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, he had created a new spirit on the inside of me. And the new spirit that he created inside of me dwells the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. That's very important. You have a brand new spirit on the inside of you. Every other thing may not be perfect, but that spirit is clean enough for the Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside. And because it dwells on the inside, he begins to lead you, he begins to guide you, he begins to tell you what to do and what you need to know. Now, for the purpose of this teaching, let's look at it from this way. In the book of 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, he said, yet the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. So everyone that is here, for the purpose of this teaching, everyone that is here, you have what you call the outward man, which is perishing, which is your physical body, and you also have the new man. Now, the new man is the one that was created in the image of God. The new man is the one that relates with God on a spirit-to-spirit basis. John 4:24 tells us clearly that God is a spirit. And then when you gave your life to Christ, you became a spirit being. So you have the potential and the capacity to relate with God on a spirit-to-spirit basis. Now, but if you don't know that, you'll still be looking for God in your flesh. Let me illustrate that further. Now, if I want to see how I look like, my outward man, if I want to see what my outward man looks like, what do you think I should do? I stand before a mirror. I can adjust my tie. If I have a tie on, I can adjust so many things. I can notice that I didn't comb my hair. That's all the mirror will do for you. It will fix the outward man. Now, but when there's an issue with the inward man, how do you fix it? There is no other way to fix it except to go into the Word of God. No other way. No other way. That's why when you're sick in your body, there's what the inward man is telling you is what the Word of God is saying. Amen. There is no other way to check what my, if I'm feeling feverish, my outward man is telling me by my temperature that you have fever. But my inward man is telling me by the Word of God, because the only way I know what is going on the inside of me, on the inward man, is by the Word of God. And what the inward man is telling me is that by the stripes of Jesus, I will be whole. Now, we need to understand this. The communication level of the inward man to the spirit is not the same thing as the communication of the outward man to the flesh. The devil has entrance, have access to you through the outward man. He tells you things through the outward man, but your spirit tells you things through the inward man. Again, all believers must live in the consciousness of the fact that they have a new man living on the inside of them. Everything that we see on the outside, every of the senses that we see on the outside that the devil relates with, we also have a similar of those senses on the inward man. Let's look at the book of Luke. Let me establish something before we go on. Luke chapter 16, and I begin to read from verse 19. It was a story that Jesus told while he was there, here on earth. Luke 16:19. He said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Go on. I'm going to 24. But there was a... No, I said I'm going to 24. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sore, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in AIDS, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this room. Now, let me stop there. See, Lazarus and the rich man, while they were on earth here, they knew themselves. So you see, when they got to the other side, they still knew themselves. So you see, I will still know you when we get to heaven. Now, but the Bible says they were both buried here. So you see, I'm telling you this story so that you can begin to put emphasis on your inner man. Now, they were both buried here, but when they got over there, the rich man was still able to identify Lazarus. Praise the Lord. See, as much as we put emphasis on the outward man, the inward man is the real thing. And the inward man has the potential to continue. The inward man can live without the outward man. But the outward man cannot live without the inward man. In fact, the truth, which most of us may find hard to believe, is that what is carrying your outward man is your inward man. The moment the inward man packs up, the inward man cannot pack up. The moment the inward man leaves, the outward man packs up. Praise the Lord. Now, the reason why this jacket and this trouser is standing straight on me is because I am in it. If I'm not in it, it will be packed like it will just be flat on the floor. Now, the same thing goes to your inward man and your outward man. The reason your outward man is standing straight is because the reason your outward man is standing straight is because your inward man is on the inside. Once inward man leaves, it's like a log of wood. You can kick it, you can slap it, there's nothing you can do again. Now, but what I'm trying to also say is, even when they were on the other side, they still recognize themselves. So you see, there's an inward, there's an outward eyes to see, and there's an inward eye to see the things of God. Are you still with me? On the initial, when God created Adam and Eve before the fall of man, our senses were not supposed to be used to relate with God. They were supposed to be able to relate with our environment. Now, we're supposed to relate with God via our spirit. And that spirit has the potential to see. And there's a story in 1 Kings. It talks about Elisha and the king of Syria. I think it's 1 Kings chapter 6. It talks about Elisha and the king of Syria. Everything that every attempt of the king of Syria to attack Israel, Elisha will tell the king of Egypt, the king of Israel, that see what they're planning to do. See what they're planning to do. And they will lay a siege for them before they come in. Now, the king of Syria got so angry, say, which one among you is telling the king of Israel the secret about what I'm planning to do? They say, no, it's not us, it's Elisha. So he sent a troop to surround where Elisha was. And then the servant of Elisha was so afraid. And then he said to his master, he said, master, we're in trouble. And Elisha answered and said, we're not in trouble. The people that are for us, they're more than those who are what? Against us. And then he prayed one simple prayer. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And when the servant of Elisha saw, he just relaxed. I said, okay, no problems. Now, see, what I'm trying to prove is that your outer eyes can be seeing things, but when your inner eyes see, it's a different thing entirely. It's a different thing entirely. When you are reading your Bible, all that your outer eyes can see is information. But when your inner eyes sees, it sees revelation. So begin to appreciate the fact that I am not just the same person. I am being carried, my outer man is being carried by my inner man. And if I really want to get a relationship with God, I must relate with God with a consciousness of the fact that I have an inner man. And that inner man came to be as a result of the fact that I gave my life to Jesus. And because I gave my life to Jesus, it gave me a new spirit. And that new spirit formed the basis of my inner man. And I can relate with God based on that. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Now, the devil operates in our lives through the physical senses. But God operates in our lives through the inner man. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He takes being led by the Spirit of God. There's an inward witness that we have that this is what God wants to do in my life. Now, the new nature of a man comes alive with a relationship with Jesus. Now, this is very important. Like we said, for any man that is born again, is joint, is Bible says, has a joint spirit with God. 1 Corinthians, let's go back to that place. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He said, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, don't forget, a man and a woman that are joined together, they are one flesh. And that relationship finishes where? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm sure some people are excited about that. That it finishes here. Praise the Lord. Now, but anyone that is born again has a joint spirit with who? With God. And everything does not end here. Now, but one other thing you need to know, by virtue of the fact that you are a new creation, one other thing you need to know that will seal you in a relationship with God is that by the fact that I'm born again, the new man on the inside of me has a right standing with God. Amen. Now that new man is acceptable to God. Praise the Lord. Now, the reason why that new man is acceptable to God is not because you are that fantastic. It's not because you are good. It's because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was acceptable to God by virtue of the sacrifice that he done. And because we believe in him, we too became acceptable to him. Praise the Lord. So you have a right standing with God. And you see, a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people measure their standing with God based on their character, based on the things they do. See, Christianity is not character modification. It's not. It's a new life entirely based on accepting the finished work of Jesus. And when a man don't know that, people take advantage of you. People torment you and say, see yourself. You call yourself a Christian. See how you are behaving. No. Tell them that you are a work in progress. I have left where, I have not gotten to where I'm going, but I left where I used to be. And I'm on my way there. And it's a matter of time. I will get there and I will be what God wants me to be. It's a matter of time. Now, but if you understand what Christ has done in you, then you understand that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, see, all these things comes by either training yourself or responding to the pastors and the teachers that God has put in care of your life. Now, that's where the training comes in. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says so. For he made him. Everybody always agree with the first part. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's not a problem. But the second part is where people have a challenge. He said that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we became righteous by virtue of the fact that we have a joint spirit with God. That's how I became righteous. And if a man does not know the basis of your righteousness, there's trouble. I mean, sometimes when I go to some church to preach, I want to know the level of understanding of the word of God. So I ask them, how many of you are righteous here? Then, I'm not asking you. I know you guys, you know now. I listen to teachings that are going on here. I know you know. I said, if I want to know the level of teaching, when I go to preach in other churches in Nigeria, I just want to know what level of understanding of the word of God they are. So I ask them, how many of you are righteous here? Most of the time, in a crowd like this, I see maybe about 10 or 15 raise of their hand. Then I go to teach them a little further. I say, how many of you think you're about 70% righteous? You think you'll get about between 50 to 70%. Then I see more hands. You know? Then, of course, when you see that, you know that the basis of the measure of their righteousness is what they do. It's what they do. When somebody feels, okay, if it's about percentage, I can score about 50 or 60. Then you know that they are basing their righteousness on what they do, not on what Christ had done for them. So these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:21, does not need much understanding to them. Because if they do, they will know that they became righteous because of what Jesus done for them. Ephesians 4:24, stress that too. Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24, New King James, please. Ephesians 4:24. It says, and that we put on the new man. And that we put on what? The new man. And this new man was created according to God in what? True righteousness and what? Holiness. So that's how you are made. You are made what? You are made what? You are made righteous. That's how you are made. And you are made, you are created in true righteousness and holiness. So it is this righteousness and holiness is how God made you. Now you have a responsibility to let the fruit of righteousness begin to show. Praise the Lord. Now let me go a little further. I'm still talking about the need for you to understand, to know that you're a new creation. Now let me go a little further. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. Romans chapter 6, 5 to 7. It says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this. Now, what are we supposed to know? That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, take note of that indeed, has been freed from sin. Now, let me explain that. Everyone must know this, that through Christ, we also are dead with him to sin. If a man does not know this, even though he was born again, he may still be living in sin. Now, but when you understand that what Christ did for us is that he dealt with the nature of sin. He dealt with the nature of sin and gave us a new spirit which has the ability to live a life that is without sin. Now, but most of the time, people still sin and they are wondering, how come I still sin despite the fact that I have this new nature? The Bible says in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Then he talked about the body of sin might be done away with. He said that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, our sin nature have been dealt with. We no longer have appetite for sin. We no longer have the nature to sin. But sometimes it says sin, and the reason why that happens is because there's something you call the body of sin, which I sometimes call residue of sin. It is as a result of the way you used to live that you have perfected before you gave your life to Christ. And because of that, sometimes there's a tendency to want to do that. Let me explain it this way. Now, I live on the first floor of a building, and there's another person living downstairs me. Our bathrooms are corresponding. So one day he came to me, he says, there's water leaking from your bathroom into my own bathroom. So I said, I didn't know. So I because I work in the building industry. So I opened somewhere under my bathtub and I put my hand down. And I found out there's a lot of water there. So a pipe has busted. And it has been leaking water there for weeks or months, which I didn't know. So but when he complained downstairs, I got a plumber, and in less than 10 minutes, he fixed it. Then I cleaned out all the water that was on the floor there. 2 weeks after, he came to me, he says, the water is still dripping. So I said to him, in a matter of weeks, it will be sorted out, because I know what's happening. Now, what really happened is that because the water has stayed on the concrete for a while, it has soaked in water. Now, after I solved the problem, it will take a while for all the water inside the concrete slab to drain out before the effect will not show again. The same thing goes to us. Now, when you gave your life to Christ, because you have lived in a particular way and the devil has operated through you to sin in a particular way, when you gave your life to Christ, even though that sin nature has been cut off, which you need to know, but the residue of sin It's like the slab, the water inside the slab. Sometimes it drips until it finally gets dried off. And then you're free. But the main thing that makes it to sin, which is the nature of sin, have been dealt with. Now the body of sin, which was left behind, a programmed way of life, is the one that is making to sin. And that also can be addressed in the place of prayer. But one, everybody must understand and appreciate that the nature of sin has been dealt with. Understand that by virtue of the fact that you are born again, all those habits of selfishness, operating in anger, unbelief, acting in fear, and the rest can only be dealt with by the renewal of your mind through the Word of God. And that takes us to the next thing, which is, and that maybe that's what, I don't have any, okay, I can see the time now. Okay, take up the next thing, which talks about the need for us to grow spiritually. Praise the Lord. I said the first thing I talked about is the consciousness of the fact that you're a new creation. Now, the second one I'm talking about, I think I'll be able to finish, is the need for us to grow spiritually. Now, we're talking about training and restraining. You need to grow spiritually. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, 1 Peter 2, 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word of God, that you may do what? Grow thereby. Getting saved and not desiring to grow will only make you a carnal Christian. Now, if a man is born again and is not growing, he becomes carnal. What does it mean to be a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is somebody who is saved, but despite the fact that you are saved, you still take decision based on your physical senses. You're taking decisions in association with the old man rather than taking decisions with the new man. Now, the way to begin to relinquish that and begin to move forward is for you to understand there's a need for you to grow spiritually. Now, when this happens, every individual must understand this, that even this growth we're talking about is not going to happen by your strength. Now, you have been joined, you are joint spirit with God, and He is the one that will help you to begin to set out a plan of growth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you complete, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. It is Him that started the work that will continue it and finish it. So we need to understand the place of growth. Everybody that is giving his or her life to Christ need to grow spiritually. And the same thing that food does to your body, the same thing that food does to your body is what the Word of God does to your spirit. Amen. 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 Now, everybody must make a determined effort to have a study plan for the Word of God. You must do something to learn this Word on your own. Apart from that, God has put teachers and pastors in place to help us. And that's why, you know, I'm sure it's the same thing everywhere. In our local church in Nigeria, we have about 200, but Bible studies are about 70, 80. So that's about 40% attendance. I'm sure maybe most likely it's about the same thing here too. Now, but you see, the challenge is people are not conscious of the fact that they need to grow. If they are conscious of the fact that they need to grow, then they will not take Bible studies, they will not take Sunday school, they will not take prayer meeting, and even small group meetings, they will not take it lightly. Because at such meetings, God has prepared people to teach them, to help them, to have a revelation of the Word of God and the purpose of God so that they can grow thereby. Now, in the book of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21, God, even though God was angry with the people, but see what he said, Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. He says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved in the corner anymore. Your teachers will not be moved in the corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand, or when you turn to the left. But the issue is that most believers don't have a desire to grow. And I pray that that will change us on tonight. A sincere desire to keep getting better in our understanding and our relationship with God. You know, and that will only come by spending time in the Word of God. By spending time in the Word of God. And when you now compare that, the outer man and the inner man, a lot of people spend a lot of money taking care of the outer body. Which there's nothing wrong in that. You know, they wear good clothes. They go to places where they take care of their hair, their body, and everything. So much investment in that. They eat good food. You know, they take good rest. But when it comes to buying Christian literatures, CDs, Bibles that will profit you, they say, this is so expensive. Why is this one so expensive? But I think we should begin to invest in the things that will profit our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Likewise, Paul counseled Timothy, his pastor, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The truth about this is that if the Bible is saying that we should study so that we'll not be ashamed, so that we can divide the word of God rightly, it also implies that we can divide it wrongly. And if you don't study, there's a likelihood that you might divide it wrongly. Now, one of the things, reasons why we really have to take time to study and make ourselves available to be taught is that the way a lot of people don't know there's a thin division between the old covenant and the new covenant. And people mix it up. And then it causes a lot of confusion. But as you study, God begins to open your eyes to begin to see why these things are so. Again, apart from studying the scriptures, it is also possible, there's also the need for us to begin to align ourselves with what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, but I, 1 Corinthians 9, 27, he said, but I discipline my body. He said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He said, I discipline my body. The inward man disciplines the outward man and bring it into subjection. That I make my outward man to do what my inward man is leading me to do. I don't let my outward man control me. But a lot of people have a problem with that. They can't still put their outward man, they can't restrain their outward man and put it in subjection. I see that happen a lot. You know, people, you leave your house in the morning and say, today I want to fast. And then you get to your office and then somebody's celebrating the birthday party and then they're sharing packs of rice. I say, so I'll make it tomorrow. Now, you are letting the outward man control the inward man. Praise the Lord. And so there's a need for us, let me close by saying, there's a need for us to understand the place of being led by the Spirit so that the inward man will continually be in control of our lives. Let me give you an illustration with my own life before I close. Some years ago, when I gave my life to Christ, I used to smoke. It was a habit that I've done for over 9 years, and I was finding it difficult. After I gave my life to Christ, within me I knew it was a bad habit. I knew it's something I have to stop. I tried all I could. I did everything possible. I made resolutions. It didn't work. One day, I was a young Christian. One day, unconsciously, I just knelt in my room and I said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I've not even started praying, but God saw the sincerity of my heart, and that statement made a lot of impact in my life. Lord, help me. And I had a voice say to me, I will tell you what to do tomorrow. And that was the beginning of the end of smoking. Now, God said to me, the following morning when I woke up, when I was going out, I used to drive to a particular route, and I would go straight like this. And while going straight like that, somewhere along that straight route is the woman that sells cigarette to me. And the woman sells, whether I have money or not. Once they bring the cigarette to my car, he says to me, he says, are you paying or I should write it down? You know, it gives me that option. So when I say write it down, it means I'm going to pay later at the end of the month. Now, so God said to me, don't go this way again. So I go like this, like that, and I connect back this way, and I continue my journey. I did that for 8 weeks. After 8 weeks, the Spirit said to me, you can go your way now. You can take any way you like. So I passed in front of the woman, and she looked at me and said, customer, it's a long time we saw you here. You know, say Yoruba. That's the way you say Yoruba. You say customer, Otojo Meta. You know, that's a long time I've seen you. And I knew I had won that victory. And I said to the man, I don't smoke again. That's why you don't see me. Now, you see, what you are struggling to do by yourself, if you will let the inner man be in charge, he will tell you how to get rid of it. He will tell you how to get rid of it. And you see, that's the emphasis that you see, the outer man will want to still continue in the way you used to live before you got born again. But if you will yield your inner man to the leading of the Spirit, he will teach you what to do. Shall bow our heads as we pray.